I don't know how it's going for you this week, but I love the fact that we're in the Bible, and I love the year of the Bible. There was a pastor that recently visited with his church, or actually with some other pastors, and he was talking about our church. He said, what I like about it is that the relationships are there, and I really love how these people love the Word. He said every time they speak, they have the Word. They go to the Word. If you're in the house right now and you love the Word of God, would you praise His holy name with us all? The Lord is good. We're traveling through the law books, the Pentateuch, and which is the first five books of the Bible. But I have great news. We are out of the book of Leviticus. Thursday was a great day, But we're still in the law books, but it's not directly at the law. And let me tell you, in Exodus, right around midway in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, from that moment all the way through the entire book of Exodus, all the way through the book of Leviticus, and all the way through Numbers, all the way to chapter 16, all of that is just 1 year of time, 1 year of time. And they got, in that moment, they got right next to the promised land, not all the way in, obviously. That was another 39 years. But this is what happened during that process of time. When you got to the book of Numbers, you moved into a new book, which means a new theme. And the theme for the book of Numbers is the book of the wilderness. Some call it the book of wandering. And this is where a lot of us live. A lot of times we're just taking another lap. We're not getting into the promised land. We're free from slavery, the bondage of sin that holds us down. But we're not in the promised land because there's some things that God still needs to work out inside of us. Maybe we're afraid of the promises of God. Maybe there's a lot of reasons why we're on pause. But this book, when you read through it, you will see in the book of Numbers that there's a lot of wandering going on. And then today, I want to talk to you about this blind man in the New Testament where we're reading right now about this blind guy named Bartimaeus. And here's the problem with this sermon. I've prayed over this sermon. I have worked over this sermon all week just trying to, Lord, give me some revelation about this. And it's like I don't have this happen that much. But it's almost like I could not make this sermon the way that I really had it in my heart. It's the strangest thing. But there's good news and bad news. That's the bad news. The good news is, last night after I spoke this, and maybe the lady is listening in right now, but she came to me right after church, and she wrote a note, and she was describing how she had this major problem. When she showed up at church last night, she thought that no one cared. No one saw her desire to do something for God. She felt depressed. She did not say that she was depressed or suicidal, but I could see it in her eyes how heavy she was. And she said, during this message, I realized that I'm important to the Lord and that He really wants to know my heart and He wants to do something in my life. And would y'all thank the Lord for this lady's testimony? It was amazing as I was praying for her. So then while I was thinking about the good news, bad news, it reminded me of a Cajun joke, and I'm going to tell you right now. Boudreaux, he was not feeling good, and he went to the doctor. And the doctor started testing him, and he said, Boudreaux, something's wrong with you, but I don't know what it is. And so about a week later, they called back with the test results. And they said, Boudreaux, we got some good news and bad news. What do you want first? He said, well, doc, give me the good news. I want some good news. He said, well, Boudreaux, you got 24 hours to live. He said, that's the good news? He said, what's the bad news? He said, I forgot to call you yesterday. So, all right, y'all ready for the word, all right? In Romans chapter 12, are y'all ready for the word? Elbow somebody and say, pay attention, this is for you. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, this is for everybody. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, let me just tell you, if you do not have that sight, like if you do not see the mercies of God, you won't offer anything to the Lord. You got to keep that in mind. A lot of times, the reason why some of you were not even able to worship earlier, because you do not have a view of the mercy of God. If you had a view of His mercy, you would be in His Word more, you would worship more, This is how God motivates us, is with his grace and his mercy. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, or as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. None of this worship is ever activated until you know that God has mercy for you. So as I speak about this blind man, I want to challenge you that this is not just a story about a miracle of someone blind. Maybe you don't have that great of eyesight. I'm certainly wearing glasses. Maybe you're even legally blind or even more than that. But I want you to know that this sermon is not just for people that are blind. It will encourage people that are. But it's also talking about people who have blind spots, issues in your life that you can't see. But more specifically than that, we're all blind at times, and maybe you're there right now, blind towards the view of God, like his plan for your life, the vision that he has for you. I may ask you, hey, what's your plan at work? And you may be able to articulate it without even a breath, like no hesitation. Maybe I'll ask you, what's your plan for raising your kids? And you might have this all planned out. Maybe you're big into a hobby, and I ask you about that hobby, and you'll tell me what you're working on and how you're making it better. But if I were to ask you, what is the plan of God, like the purpose of God for your life? This is when a lot of people, they get stuck and they don't know what to say. This reminds me of Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Let's all say this and read this out loud together. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's do it again even louder. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This word vision in Hebrew is the word halzon, not calzon. Some of you are thinking about lunch, but halzon. And it literally means, it means a view, but it's similar to, like, if you're in the dark, you're in night, and all of a sudden there's a light that is on, and then you can see. It is really referring to like a dream or an oracle from God. Like a revelation from God, like vision in the night, like infrared seeing. Like you couldn't see, and then all of a sudden, you could see. That's what halzon actually means. And it says, where there is no halzon, no vision, no revelation, like no vision from God, the people perish. That word perish in the Hebrew is the word para, not pari, it's para. And it literally means, I think it's important you understand, that it means that you're out of control. Like there's no order in your life. Vision from God brings order to your life. And you'll never really have the boundaries. You'll just be out of control. The Bible says in one translation in this verse that they cast off restraint because they have no vision. So they just cast off restraint. They can't keep from saying no to the things that are not of God around them. So that's the perish in your life. It reminds me of one time I was driving my car with some college friends way back in the day. This is around 1980. And it was late at night. We were driving down the interstate at about 80 miles an hour. And my friend behind me, he wasn't the smartest guy that ever breathed on the planet. And he decided he wanted to play a practical joke on me. And what he did is he put his hands over my face. He's sitting right behind me, over my face, and covered both of my eyes as hard as he could. So I'm just totally out of control. I didn't know what to do. So I'm yelling at him. I couldn't get his hands off. Every now and then I could see a little, and then his hand would be right back, and everyone's yelling at him. And then my friend, thank goodness for smart friends, isn't that right? He grabbed the steering wheel. He said, Rick, I got it, I got it. So then I was able to calm down, but I did kill the brother after we stopped the car. And what I want you to know is, This is what it's like when you have no vision. It's like something is blocking, and that's where the out of control comes from. When you get vision from God, there's order in vision. A lot of times you may think, well, I just need an attitude adjustment. I need to be more positive. Maybe I need to read a self-help book. There's a lot of attempts to try to solve this problem. But no, what you need is vision from God. And we get vision from God from his word. Look at this verse in the book of Psalms, chapter 119 and 105. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light under my path. In other words, it's a light. Have you ever been out at night and you couldn't see and then realize, wow, I have a flashlight, and then you turn it on, you shine it on the path where you're going. You want to see what's ahead of me. You don't take the flashlight and shine it in your face. Like, hey, I want to be able to see. No, it's out in front of you. And this is what happens. That's the reason why this Bible says people without vision, like this blind man we're going to talk about, they're perishing because they can't see what is in front of them. So their life is out of control. All right. So this guy, blind Bartimaeus, you're reading about it right now. This is the last week of the life of Christ. And Jesus has his team, his posse, the disciples, and they're all headed towards Jerusalem. This is it. He's talking a lot about his death. And they go through Jericho. And when they get to Jericho, there's a lot of people there. It's around the city gates. And there's a lot of people there begging. And even blind people that are there begging. Back in those days, the lowest status that you could ever be would be to be blind. Because it wasn't like now. Now technology could help. You might have a seeing eye dog that can help. You could have a computer, audible books, braille. There's just a lot of help nowadays. A blind person can be extremely successful and educated. But back in these days, the only hope they had is if somebody would give them a little bit of mercy as they would pass by. You'll see in this story that this blind man has a cloak and he probably has a cup where he's begging. I remember reading about Helen Keller at one time, the famous philanthropist who was blind and she was also deaf. And she was talking about what it's like to be blind, specifically that. And then someone asking a question said, it's got to be a great tragedy to be blind. And she said, no, what I've learned, it's a great tragedy to have eyes, but yet you still cannot see. And so this is why I'm talking about this. I want to pick up this story in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. And a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. Could you look here for a minute? The word Timaeus, it literally means the filthy one. This guy was not only blind, but he was known as the son of the filthy one. Let's keep going. So this is a low place this man had to live every day. He was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. No one else was shouting, but he was shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I wish I could break down what that literally meant, the son of David. That comment, there's faith all over just that part of it. Have mercy. That's the view of God's mercy. He couldn't see, but he had hope in the mercies of God. That's where you change. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. How many would be shouting like that? Jesus stopped and said, call him. This is great. This is great news. Call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up. The same negative people who were saying, shut up, you're yelling too much, be quiet. They're now telling him, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Even the world knows it's a great moment to be called by Christ. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And this is the most bizarre part of the story. I'll talk about this later on. Jesus looks at this blind man and said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus asked him, the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed after Jesus along the road. Here we have a man who had no vision. But the biggest problem in his life, in my opinion, is that he was just on the side of the road begging. Raise your hand if you ever have had a car that tends to be on the side of the road a lot, okay? Some of you, I've seen your cars. It's not so bad. But we've all had, back in the day, and maybe even some of you right now, a car that spends a lot of time on the side of the road. And there's nothing more discouraging than driving down the road. It seems like everything is great. And then, poof, pop, pop. And you're on the side of the road and everybody is passing you by and you're just stuck with no way out of it. Raise your hand if you've ever been there. But some of you are there in your life and it's like everyone is passing by. They just don't even seem to care about you. It seems like they're going faster than ever. When you're on the side of the road, of course they didn't have vehicles back in those days. But when you're on the side of the road now, maybe with a car issue, It's like you feel the wind hitting up against, like, man, this is not safe. What's going on? And it's like everybody just going faster and they care less and you don't even know what to do about it. The roads back in these days didn't have cars. What they had is they had donkeys and they had camels. Well, I don't know if you ever seen a road where donkeys and camels go by, but they leave residue. And so on the road, even though there's a lot of people flying by you, there's still a mess in everybody's life. And you could smell the mess. I don't necessarily know where you are right now, but some of you are on the side of the road thinking everyone's passing you by. And some of you, you're on the road, but it's just like a mess and you don't know how to get it together. So let's look at this. Number one, I should believe, this is the most important point that I'm probably going to make. I should believe Jesus can change my situation and my life. I should believe that. Once you believe that, then everything is going to be great. Let's just say you're in a place right now where you've tried everything, but you haven't given the Lord a chance. There's nothing better than giving the Lord a chance at your life. I remember when I gave my heart to Christ in 1981. I've told you all this story, but here's the part you don't know. I was at the top of the mountain, man. When I gave my heart to Christ, I was doing well. There were seasons where I was not doing well at all. But on this season, I was doing great. I had friends. I was successful. I had a plan. I was extremely happy. Everything was going my way. And then this man, Rocky Bazette, started witnessing to me and asking me to go to church on Super Bowl Sunday. But I remember thinking, man, I don't need anything. My life is great. Somehow ended up at church, and when they had the altar call, I knew that I needed Christ, and I gave my heart to the Lord. But here's what I know looking back, is that I had no clue how desperately blind I was. Recently, I was at a restaurant not too terribly far from here, and a distinguished-looking man came over to me, and he said, "Are you Rick Bazette?" And I tried to fish for more information before I answered that, and I said, yeah. And he goes, "Well, I've been going to New Life Church for 2 months. And I was trying to read him and I couldn't tell what was going on." And I said, "Well, has it been a good experience for you? Why'd you show up? What happened?" And he said, "Man, I really like it a lot." He said, "But interesting enough, about a month ago," and this is where his bottom lip started, he just started tearing up. It became like a holy moment right there around all these people just passing us by. And he goes, "Man, it was about a month ago that I gave my heart to Christ." He goes, "I've been going to church all of my life. In fact, it was a good church. But then I stopped going to church altogether many, many years ago." He said, "Then when I started going back, I just always considered myself a Christ follower." He said, "But about a month ago when I gave my heart to the Lord," this is what he said. He said, "I didn't know that I didn't know Jesus." And he said, "It was in that moment that I realized I wasn't even a Christ follower." And he described to me how he sought after God in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Let's go back to this story. A blind man. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd. There's a huge crowd following Christ at this time. They were leaving the city and a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. He was there. Was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Let me just tell you something right now. There is no better prayer that you could ever pray than that. There's an incredible prayer for you. I double dog dare all of you that when you get home at some point today, you can do it in church, just to get along with the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I need a miracle in my life." This guy, blind Bartimaeus, he had no idea that this day was going to be any different than any other day. It was the same thing that he did every day. He just went to beg, hoping for a little something from somebody. Out on the road, same time, same day, just like a repeat, like a rerun every single day, like Groundhog Day every day in his life. But this day, he did not know that Jesus was going to pass by. And what I like about this is that he didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He seized the moment. And this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is trying to show you something that is weak in your life, this is not a great moment for you just to say, well, I'll get to it later. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he moves in, and he shows us where we can change. Just like Jesus was passing by, he would have never had this encounter if he wouldn't have seized that moment. Let's see what Jesus said in Luke about procrastination. Jesus said this, no procrastination, no backward looks. How many of you procrastinate? Come on, be honest. It's a church. You got to be honest, all right? How many of you, like, you didn't make your bed this week? Okay, or today. Michelle, I'll go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, come back, and the bed is made. She's like, come on, babe. You need to procrastinate a little bit around you. This is what the Lord is saying. No procrastination. No backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. This is what's happening with this blind man. Some of you can't see what the Lord is up to. But I got great news. You can hear. Before blind Bartimaeus saw, he heard. This is where we hear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how, before you're going to see, you got to hear. And it always is in that order. We read the word, we hear the word, and then we see the Lord. He's hearing that the Lord's coming, and now he's shouting. I wish, I'm not really a preacher, I'm more of a teacher, but if I were a preacher, the difference between teaching and preaching is volume. I would shout this right now. It's just like, Jesus, son of David. He was going crazy calling out to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, therefore, come out, because he separated himself, and the Lord is asking all of us, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Could y'all look here for a minute? If you stay where the crowd is, and you just settle for the way your life is without calling out on the Lord, you'll probably never understand really the customized plan that he has for you. After I gave my heart to the Lord, it was the next day, if I'm not mistaken. It's a little fuzzy, a long time ago. But I do remember that next day or that week, we were supposed to go to a concert. Me and about 10 of my friends, we were going to a concert, a little group called AC/DC. And a lot of marijuana at those concerts. And I was scheduled to go to that place, but I knew the Lord didn't want me to go. And I remember at first saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I can't give up everything. And then I remember the Lord showing me that it was time to separate, to be set apart. I called my buddies on the phone, and they were all good friends of mine. I thought I could convince all of them not to go too. So I showed up at my friend's house. His name is Cathead. That was my group. And I showed up. We were on the driveway, and they all got out of their vehicles and said, hey, fellas, you'll come around. I said, you don't know this, but the reason why I was not at the Super Bowl last night with all of you or this week, because I gave my heart to Christ, and man, it's amazing. And I want all of you to serve the Lord with me. I don't want you guys to go to this concert. I want you to all serve the Lord with me. Not one of them listened to anything I had to say. And they just looked at me like I was crazy, and they all got in their vehicles and they left me. You would think it was in that moment that I was lonely, like, man, I'm missing out. But I'm going to tell you, I got my identity that day. It was like in that moment I realized, wow, this is one of the most confident places that I've ever lived in my life. Was separate from what everybody else is telling me that I should be doing. Number two, I must no longer hear the negative voices. In Mark chapter 10, verse 48, it says, many rebuked him. They rebuked him. Literally yelling at him, saying, shut up. They told him to be quiet. One translation, they literally said, shut up, just shut up. Like a Republican debate, a lot of yelling and all that stuff. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Question, how many of you have ever had any negative voices telling you you shouldn't be doing something that you knew you had to do in order to connect with the Lord? Yes, this happens at times. The negative voices. Michelle and I, one of my best friends told me I would regret it for the rest of my life if we moved to Arkansas and started a church. Had another lady called us on the phone and said, if you go to Arkansas, you will get cancer and die. I mean, gosh, it's so discouraging. Had one mayor I met with, he told me that if I start a church, it was before we had our first service, he said, let me tell you, the competition between the churches here, it's just aggressive. You're going to hate pastoring here. Negative voices. Here's what I know. The negative voices, what they try to do is snatch it like dream snatchers. They're trying to take away what God has for you. Fact, if blind Bartimaeus would have listened to all the voices that were around him, he would have never received his miracle. And in fact, none of us receive what God has for us if we listen to the negative voices. Number three, please listen to the call of God on your life. Now, I'm just going to say this one as clear as I possibly can. God has a plan for your life. You may say, well, not me, bro. You have no idea where I am and what I've done. God has a plan for you. It's you. And since he's given us as a church such a big plan to work with other churches, to start churches, to encourage churches to grow, to help families, to help those that are addicted, to help the poor, we just have so many things to do. And I believe that God is stirring it up, like stirring a call for you, like your role in it. And I just want to say with as much passion as I can, we need you around here. We need you. We don't have a vision for some. It's for all to do their part. Mark chapter 10, let's look at the call that blind Bartimaeus got. Jesus stopped and said, call him, in verse 49. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. This week I was reading about this. A cloak is, of course, a coat. And it was to keep them warm, is what would keep them comfortable. And they would oftentimes, these blind people, what they would have to do is if they got rid of their cloak for any moment, they would organize it in such a way where they could find it. Like they would put it next to something they could find because they couldn't see. So they would fold it and put it in like a place, almost like a sacred place where they could easily feel the curb of the street until they know this is where it was. But that's not what this blind man did. This blind man took it and threw it. Was it because he never planned on having it again? No. He just knew he didn't have to organize where it was because he was about to see for the first time in his life. And a lot of us in our lives, we just forget, hey, going over there with Christ is going to be a major problem if nothing happens to you when you're over there. But he never keeps you the same, and that's good news. Number four, I must go public with what is privately in my heart. I've written it this way for a reason. I must go public with what is privately in my heart. Every now and then, I'll hear people, and some of you have said this to me. So, Rick, I believe that our Christian faith, I believe that our Christian faith should be private. It's like a private thing. My dad taught me that, and it's the way that my mom was, or this is the way I think it should be. For some reason, men say this more than women. I don't know why. I believe my walk with the Lord should be a private thing. Let me be perfectly clear. It should never be private. It has to be personal. I think you're just throwing the wrong word in there. It is personal, but it's very, very public. It's like Michelle. I fell in love with Michelle. That's my baby. What's up, baby? And when I fell in love with her, I asked her to marry me. And of course she said yes. She said yes. But what if I would have said to her, say, baby, now listen, we're going to get married, but there's one little addendum. Just want to throw in there. I want this to be private. Like, we're going to get married, but I don't want anybody to know. It's going to be between me and you, boo. How many know that wouldn't have worked out well at all? Well, this is the way we treat the Lord. We just want to keep it private. Mark chapter 10, verse 51. This is the The craziest part of the story, and definitely the reason why I'm here right now. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Look at that. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked that. Now let me just say, don't you think that that had to be a little strange for everybody around this blind man? What about the disciples? They had to be going, Jesus, he don't know. It's blind. This is a blind board mess. Everybody knew he was blind. Maybe they were thinking, well, Jesus is talking about dying a lot. He's probably under a lot of stress. He don't have his A game today. And it's like, Jesus, no, he's blind. Somebody tell him quick. No, Jesus knew he was blind. Okay, well, then the intelligent question has to be, if Jesus knew that he was blind, then why did he say, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a great question. I thought of two reasons this week. Number one, because Jesus loves to hear what you're dreaming about. Some of you haven't told the Lord what's in your heart in a long time. You just put that down like a folded cloak in a safe little place. Some of you have not told the Lord what's on your heart, what's permeating there, what he put there. You haven't articulated that in a long time. But there's another reason why I believe Jesus asked. Because he wanted this man to publicly announce his faith. Make no mistake about it. Anytime you give your heart to the Lord, he's going to ask you to go public. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." I believe the Lord, if he was physically here right now, I do believe he is here. His spirit is here. But if he physically walked in here and he approached you, each one of you, and he asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" I believe that oftentimes we wouldn't even have an answer. Wouldn't even know what to say to him because we're not dreaming. There's nothing that we're holding our faith to. There's nothing that we are believing for. Blind Bartimaeus said, "I want you to heal me. This is what I want." I remember years ago when I was playing golf, I was in the ninth grade. And the senior in high school was one of the best golfers around, and I couldn't beat him. We had 9 matches that year, if I'm not mistaken. In the very first few, he just beat me like a drum every day, every time. So I told my dad, I said, "Dad, Brett is going to graduate. I'm never going to have a chance to play him again. I just want to beat Brett." And my dad gave me some good advice. He said, "You need to write it down. Find what it is that you want and write it down." And I did. And I taped it to the mirror in my bathroom, but I also put it on the refrigerator because I like to spend a lot of time by the refrigerator. Anybody else? And every day I saw what it said. And this, I remember exactly what it said. And this is what it said: "I will beat Brett," and then his last name, "before the end of the year, Rick Bazette." I looked at that every day. Then we'd go out and play a match and he would beat me. Then go out and play another match next week and he would beat me. Then another match and he would beat me. Every time I would have to tell him my name. He never even remembered my name. So he goes, "What's your name?" "I already told you, bro. I'm Rick Bazette." And he never remembered. It was the last match of the year. Last match. And that day when I got dressed and got ready to go, I went by the refrigerator and I took the note off the refrigerator. And I brought it out to the golf course. This is not good golf etiquette, but this is what happened. I literally went up to the first tee, and I went over to him, and I said, "Hey, Brett." He goes, "Hey, what's your name?" I was like, "Oh, man, bro." I said, "My name is Rick Bazette." I said, "Hey, I have a question for you. Would you read this out loud?" And I handed him this note. And I said, "Just read that out loud." And it said, he goes, he's kind of looking. It's a really awkward moment for him, not me. I was having a blast. And it said, he said this. He goes, "I will beat Brett," and then his last name, "before the end of the year, Rick Bazette." And I said, "I'm Rick Bazette. You're Brett. And this is the end of the year. You're going down today." And he's like looking at me like, I'm never going to forget your name. So we played, and it was tied all the way to the last hole. And on the last hole, he was about to hit, and we were tied. And I took out the note, and I just popped it. And it's just not the way you play golf. You don't learn this from Jack Nicklaus, that's for sure. And he just kind of looked at me, and he teed up, and it was out of bounds left, and he hit it straight out of bounds, and which basically meant I knew the match was over. We finished the match, and then afterwards I went and shook his hand, and had a little smirk. He didn't smirk back, and he just went on his little rugged way. I believe that a lot of us need to take something that we're standing for, a vision, a dream, an oracle from God, and we need to write it down. The Bible says in Habakkuk to write it down, to be public for everyone to see, like, stand for this. This is why I like the Word. As you're reading through the Word, you find a verse that resonates with you. It's like, wow, that is for me. Write it down. I remember one of my kids, she was struggling with her speech just for, you know, for maybe a year's time, and she was stuttering. And we Michelle and I were concerned, what's going on? And I found a verse in Titus that you will have sound speech, it cannot be condemned. My wife and I just believed and held on to that. I don't even know when it happened, and my daughter just passed through that particular phase. Maybe there's something at work. Maybe some person who's against you. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is saying to you right now, boldly, what do you want me to do for you? Just put it down. Let Him know. He's a good God, and He's a personal God. But He can't be a private God. And then number five, follow Jesus on the road that He travels. You don't have to stay on the side of the road. I don't care what you did. You can get back into the game. This blind man, as far as we know, he followed after Jesus into the last days of Christ's life. So let's bow our heads all around this room. No one looking around.